brothers and sisters in Christ. If you would, turn to your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. The last book, chapter in the book of Amos. Amos means burden bearer. And he was carrying the burden of God's message of judgment to the people of the northern kingdom, Israel. I'm going to read the first line, part of the first line, and then just pause a minute for an introduction to this message. Father, we pray that as your word speaks to our hearts today, that we will ponder in each of our hearts our destiny that's in your hands. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for its truth. We give you praise and honor and glory in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amos chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. 15 years ago to this day, on September 11, 2001, a symbol of this very prophecy here from Amos. 19 terrorists boarded 4 different planes and hijacked 4 jet airliners. 2 of them threw into the twin towers of the World Trade Center, the financial center of the United States of America. One of them struck the Pentagon, the military center of the United States. Another one, the final one, was destined either for the White House or Capitol Hill, the United States government's center. That one did not make its destination but crashed into a field outside of Shanksville, Pennsylvania, just 67 miles southeast of Pittsburgh. 2,996 people were killed that day. Crew members on the planes, passengers on the planes, people on the ground, and 19 terrorists. Each of them left their homes that day expecting to go somewhere, having a destiny, maybe going off on a vacation, some of them going home to loved ones, some of them going off on business, some of them just returning to the places that they lived in other parts of the country. As we read these passages this morning, let us each consider our own destiny in the hands of the Lord. You know, even those 19 terrorists thought they were going on to be with Allah in heaven. And some of them might even had survived rather than be killed, but they all died. And the Lord cared for them. The Lord loved them. We're going to read the whole chapter, Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence I will bring them down. And though they may hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they may be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence I will command the serpent, and he shall bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set my eyes upon them for evil, not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. And he that called the waters of the sea and poureth them out on the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Camphor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up from their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Just want to take a moment to look at who the character players are in this chapter. The Lord God, God is named 10 times. He's called the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, the self-existing one, 6 times. He's called Lord, capital L, small case, O-R-D, meaning Adonai or Master. He's called the Lord God of hosts, that is the Lord Almighty, 1 time. The one who leads the armies of heaven and of earth. He's called the Lord God, the sovereign God who has authority over all. It's mentioned 1 time, and he's also called God. And so we see in these, as we read those passages, as we see this portion of them, we'll see that the Lord is omniscient. He's omnipotent. And he's omnipresent. 19 times in these 15 verses, he uses, I will, I shall, and will I. He says it, he will do it, and he has the power to do it. The other characters in here are the nation of Israel, also called the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, the children of Israel, sometimes referred to as they, them, it, referring to the kingdom. 30 times they're mentioned. He talks about the heathen nations, Israel's enemies. They're mentioned 10 times. And then he speaks of saved Israel, God's true children of Israel. They're mentioned 15 times. The Lord, the wicked nation of Israel, the heathen nations, and saved Israel. We open with this fifth vision of Amos, seeing the Lord standing on the altar. The previous times he's seen 4 different visions. We'll not go into them. You can listen to the previous messages, review the book yourself. But in the 4th vision, he saw a basket of summer fruit, ripe fruit, which spoke that the time was right for Israel to be judged. And now Amos is concluding the book by explaining the consummation, giving the consummation of that prophecy that Israel would be judged. And so he says, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. This is the altar of the idolatrous temple in Bethel, the royal chapel, the temple of the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. In chapter 3 of verse 14 of Amos, this was told us. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. In chapter 7, verse 12, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore here at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Thank the Lord, Amos didn't listen. He stayed and he continued to prophesy to the nation Israel. We continue in the verse as it reads, and the Lord said, smite the lintel of the door that the post may shake. And literally this means strike the tops of the pillars, the capitals of the pillars, so that the supporting pillars collapse and shake all the way down to their threshold, to their base. And the pillars fall and collapse. And cut them in the head, all of them. In other words, as these temple fragments would fall, they would pierce through the heads. The people would be pierced through the heads with these falling fragments. Picture that on the day of 9/11. And the falling fragments of the building. And then the Lord continues to say, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. They're not going to escape the Lord's judgment. Even though they run, if they survive the falling of this temple and flee and try to leave the country, seeing that God's judgment is coming, they'll not escape. They'll not be delivered. Those who think they've gotten away will die. Amos chapter 5, verse 19. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. There's no escape from God's judgment. He has an inescapable sword. Verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Though they dig into the grave of the dead, though they would go to Sheol. And I think it's a picture here. They obviously can't go to Sheol, but they can try to go as deep as they can into the ground to hide from the Lord. Reminds me of Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. The kings of the earth and the princes and the generals and the rich and the mighty men and every slain and every free man hid in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Though they climb up to heaven, thence I will bring them down. Though they climb, and again, heaven here is a picture of the highest place you could go on the earth. Though they climb to the loftiest, the highest places, God will find them. God will bring them down. Verse 3, and though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. They can't go to the top of Carmel and hide in the forest and hide in the caves. God will be there, and he'll take them out. They can't run to the Mediterranean Sea and go into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord will send his serpent, and he will bite them and the venom will kill them. There is no hiding place. There is no escape from judgment, from God's inescapable sword. God is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent, all-powerful. Verse 4, and though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes upon them for evil, for misfortune, for trouble, for harm, and not for good. Contrast that picture of God going after them, even if after they've escaped, that God goes after them with the sword. He knows where they are, and he will kill them. Contrast that with the believer in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 18. What precious words these are to the believer, in contrast to the unbeliever that God seeks to judge. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike in thee. Verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the secret and curiously wrought in the lowest place parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book are all my members were written, which were in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, all the days ordained before for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. We've all been written in God's book. And the question is, will our name be still written in the Lamb's book of life when we die? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee. The omnipresent presence of God in the life of the believer. Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19. But the eyes of the Lord on those who fear him, on those whose hope and his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in the famine. Psalm 34, verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and their ears are attentive to their cry. On the righteous, those who have professed faith in Christ and have been justified, declared righteous in God's sight. However, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. And so you see the contrast there of God in here in Amos describing to Israel that he is going to find them. He's going to find the wicked, the sinful kingdom, those who belong in it, and he's going to slay them with the sword, versus the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's covered and protected and in the ever presence of the Lord. Now we're going to pick up here on some illustrations of God's omnipotence to carry out his judgments in verses 5 through 7. Illustrations of God's omnipotence. Verse 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and it shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Notice the name here. The Lord God of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the one God who is all-powerful, who is able to call forth the armies of the heavenlies, the heavenly angels and the earthly troops. And he is the one with the sovereign authority to do this. He touches the land of Israel like putting out his finger and causing the earth to quake, to rise and to fall like the flood of the Nile in Egypt. We saw that back in Amos chapter 8, verse 8. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as the flood of Egypt. God touches the land. It quakes. it floods over the people and devastates them and kills them. And it causes the people to mourn. Here they are, suffering this punishment from God. But it's not a mourning to repentance, but a mourning of suffering and punishment. It doesn't change their hearts. They continue to go on. The calamity is there for the Lord to work in their lives, to change their hearts, that earthquake. But it doesn't change them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. They had a worldly sorrow. Sorry that they had been caught. Sorry that they were being punished. But it's not sorry enough to repent. The one God who can cause the land to quake, to melt with an earthquake, the God who can cause a people to mourn in a calamity, is surely able to wield a sword against a rebellious, idolatrous people. Verse 6. It is He that buildeth His stories in the heaven, and hath founded His troop in the earth. He that calleth the waters of the sea, and poureth them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. He that buildeth His stories in heaven, that is, the God who builds ascents, upper chambers, lofty places in heaven. What did the Lord Jesus say? In my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. God builds a mansion in heaven for His believers. He's also the God who created and established all the earthly creatures. And He's the God who designed the hydrological cycle, who designed it, who initiated, who perpetuates it. The waters are out in the ocean. They evaporate up. They rain down on land, and it goes in a cycle. And it's the Lord who's done it. Surely, the Lord who has designed and built heavenly places, surely the Lord who has created the earthly beings, and surely the Lord who has designed, initiated, and perpetuated the hydrological cycle can seek and destroy those who are hiding, who are taking refuge in earthly high places. He is the universal, the sovereign, almighty God. Verse 7. Are you not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? You know, Israel considered that they were God's chosen people, that they were His children, in the sense that the Lord had called out Abraham and had given him physical descendants, and showed mercy to them by bringing them up out of Egypt. But this relationship with God was not enough to exempt them from God's demand for righteousness and punishment for rebelliousness. Because of their unrighteousness, they were just like the Gentile Ethiopians to God, the Cushites from the Upper Nile in Central Africa, of southern Egypt, the Sudan, and Ethiopia. The Israelites considered themselves much better than the Ethiopians. They would have looked down on the Ethiopians as worthless, as unimportant, as even cursed by God. But God is sovereign. He had called Israel up out of Egypt. Not only that, He had also called these migration of Israel's enemies. He had taken the Philistines who were in Kaphtor, that is Crete, and moved them to the western shore of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel. And He had taken the Syrians, the Arameans, from Kir in faraway Mesopotamia, and settle them in the land of Aram, north of Israel. Just as God had a ability to migrate the Israelites from Egypt, he had also been able to migrate the Philistines. And the Arameans. But just as God had a destiny for the Philistines, the remnant of the Philistines, God writes this in Amos chapter 1, verse 8, "And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish." And he also had a new destiny for the Syrians. They would be exiled back to Kir, Amos chapter 1, verse 5, "And the people of Syria shall go into captivity into Kir." So he also had a destiny for Israel. He would punish them for their sins. In chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord wrote, Amos wrote at the Lord's direction, "For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof." In verse 13, "I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain." So we see that the Lord is able. He has power to do what he says he will do in punishing the nation Israel. Now, what will the Lord do in the judgment of the nation Israel? And what will he do regarding salvation of individuals in the nation of Israel? We'll see this in verses 8 through 15. What the Lord will do in judgment of the nation Israel. Verse 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." Verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." We have three statements here of Israel's doom, three edicts of death for the nation Israel. Verse 8, "Behold, look, see, the eyes of the Lord God are upon a sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, saith the Lord." He has the sovereign power to decide it, the authority to do it. He will destroy the sinful kingdom. Verse 9, "For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve." He's going to send Israel out to the nations. Those are going to go captive that haven't died. And they're going to be shaken as they live in the Gentile nations. They'll undergo calamity there. They'll undergo hardship there. And those who are not his will be separated as chaff. The wicked will be separated for destruction from the grain, who are the believers who are saved for blessedness. Verse 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake or prevent us." The people who think they're going to get away with it think the trouble, the calamity, the disaster will not destroy them. They'll not meet with it. But it will, because it's in the hands of the Lord. Now, there's two statements here in these same verses about the saved remnant of Israel. A remnant, a small surviving group, a remainder. You'll see this back in verse 8. "Saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Saving, ceasing, halting. "I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." Verse 9. "I will sift the house of Israel among the nations like corn is sifted in a sieve. yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. The chaff is separated by the sieve. The wicked are separated. But the corn, the grain, the true believer is preserved and will not fall upon the earth. What a great promise to believing Israel. He will save those who believe on Him and are also declared righteous. Little object lesson. I would have done this a little bit differently with a great big sieve, but I didn't have one. I would have brought some wheat chaff in here and some dust and some dirt, but I didn't want to get it all over the chapel and then have to clean it up. But I do have grain, some wheat, in a sieve. Now picture yourself in the sieve. And God is using our lives and what we go through and the trials that we have and the trouble He puts us through and the circumstances we have. And some people, it just destroys. They become angry at God. They become bitter with Him. They wax worse and worse. They fall away like chaff in the sieve. But those who have made professions of faith in Christ, those who respond to the sifting and give their heart to the Lord, they're preserved. They're kept for the day of glory. They're kept for the day of Christ. We each have to ask ourselves, where am I? Am I chaff? Or am I wheat? Am I corn? Saved in the sieve and kept from falling to the earth. Now we'll see here in verses 11, 15 what God will do in this salvation of individuals. Verse 11. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. He writes that in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. King David's kingdom is pictured as a tabernacle, a tent, a booth, a shelter, if you will, a protection over the entire United Kingdom when Judah and Israel were one nation, one United Kingdom. When Jeroboam rebelled against King Rehoboam, that tent or shelter of protection was rent between the two nations. They became Judah in the southern kingdom, Israel in the northern kingdom. The Lord says He will raise up the tabernacle of David. He will restore it. He will take it from its ruins that the two kingdoms had collapsed into, and He would restore them and make them one and build it as in the former days. He would make it new. Now I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 37. This prophecy is precious from Ezekiel as he speaks of this same thing, the Lord reuniting these two divided kingdoms. Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 15. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. Then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick, belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. The two kingdoms, southern, northern. Join them together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask you, won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them a single stick of wood. And they will become one in my hand. Behold, before their eyes, the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land. On the mountains of Israel, there will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or to be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any other offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. United again by the Lord God in their land. But not only that, that they may, verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Not only is Israel going to possess its own land again, but they will also have a spiritual possession of the remnant of Edom. Remnant, a remainder of, a small surviving portion of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by the Lord's name. The nation Edom consisted of all the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau, his twin brother Esau. The nation Edom hated the descendants of Jacob. And so Edom is representative of all of Israel's Gentile enemies. However, there'll be a remnant. There'll be a remainder of Edom that will be possessed, a spiritual possession of Israel. And not only that, but of all the heathen who are called by the Lord's name. That is, those who belong to the Lord because they have placed their faith in Him and will be spiritual descendants and the possession of the restored nation Israel. It is the Lord's doing. Notice that He says, saith the Lord that doeth this. He will accomplish it. The nation will be restored and possess their land in all the nations. Verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the mountains shall melt. Behold, look, see, an age is coming of great prosperity that will come once again upon the land. There'll be so much that as the reaper comes to collect the crops, he'll still be reaping when the plowman comes. They'll fall behind in their work. And not only that, the one who treads grapes in the winepress will overtake the one who is still sowing seeds, because the planter is delayed because he's still waiting on the harvester, the reaper, to get up all the crops. They'll have a super fruitful abundance of crops. And remember, through the whole book of Amos, we've seen how Israel, the people of Israel, cheated one another to gain prosperity and wealth. They stole. And here's the Lord pouring out a superabundance of wealth upon them. There's such an abundance of grapes that the mountains and the hills flow with wine. With such an abundance of wine, it appears that the hills are melting like wax flowing down from a candle. The nation experiences great prosperity. Verse 14, and I will bring again the people captive of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof, and they shall make gardens and eat the fruit of them. The Lord brings them back from their bondage of captivity to their enemies and establishes them in the land for their possession. As a result, they'll rebuild the cities. They will live in them. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 18. My people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Not only will they have great prosperity, they'll have great peace. They will plant the vineyards. They will drink the abundant wine. They will plant gardens. They will eat the fruit produced. They will live in abundance and peace. And notice the abundance of wine there. Wine, a picture of joy, great rejoicing at the goodness of the Lord. Verse 15. And I will plant upon their land, and they shall be no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. God will establish them on the land that he has given them. Genesis 17, verse 8. The fulfillment of the great promise to Abraham. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Israel will no more be uprooted and taken captive into exile into a foreign land. They will have a permanent home in the land that the Lord God has bequeathed to Israel through Abraham. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 11. It will be inhabited, never again to be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. So, there'll be restoration of Israel to the land. There will be healing of the division between the two nations, Israel and Judah. There will be prosperity beyond what they could even ask or imagine. There will be peace between the two nations and with the saved Gentile nations who were once their enemies, and it will be permanently established on the earth. Prosperity, peace, and permanence. And who gives this promise? It closes with, saith the Lord thy God. He has promised it. He will do it. God cannot lie. God is not a man that he should lie. Closing summary of the history of Israel. In 931 BC, Jeroboam rebelled and moved up to Samaria and founded that northern kingdom. In 762, just 169 years later, Amos starts to prophesy the burden of the Lord of judgment upon Israel. 40 years later, the very things that were read here today, in judgment of Israel and God chasing them and slaying them with the sword and sending them off to captivity, take place. Just 40 years. Only 27,290 people were exiled from Israel. The rest were killed. The remainder went into other places, and eventually the Lord will bring them back. They've been scattered through countries throughout the world, but he is gracious to keep his promise. The question for you today is, what is your destiny? Have you placed your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you suffer his judgment, or will you suffer his blessings? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Amos and for the warnings that was given to Israel and your attempt to bring them to repentance. Father, we pray that you would use the words of this book to bring conviction in the hearts, but also to bring encouragement. Conviction for sinners, Lord, to turn to you, to trust in you, to see your working in their life, to draw them to yourself. But encouragement for the believer, Lord, that one day we'll be with you and we'll be with the restored nation Israel, and we will rule and reign with them on the throne of David. We give you thanks for your gracious mercy to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.